The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading this morning from the first chapter of Mark and the beginning of the 21st verse. Thank you. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this is the first of four stories centered around the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The others are all related to healing and miraculous acts, and follow in very swift order, and all of them have an intensity. I think I've talked to you about the word immediately in Greek is agenito, and that's Mark's favorite word. He uses it more than any other gospel writer. And I think it appears something like 90 times in Mark's gospel. Immediately. There's an intensity about the ministry of Jesus to Mark's recorded words. The notion of the miraculous is a little difficult in some ways in the 21st century. After all, we have the internet and 500 channels of high-definition television. There's still nothing on, but it's we do have 500 channels. And that notion of the miraculous and awe-inspiring comes difficult to us. After all, we have to remember that in the first century, if a Christian had a headache, they attributed it to something demonic happening. We of the modern would say we either have bad diet or there's our hay fever is acting up, something like that. So the notion of awe is less likely in us. But there are exceptions. When Philip Modus was hired, he came as a package. Henry came with him. And Henry is the son of Rachel and Philip. And he reminds me every time I'm privileged to be in his presence what it means to be at work with the wonder of the world. See, to others, I'm the Reverend Doctor or Pastor Joey. But to Henry, I'm just some dude with interesting stuff in my office. And he'll come in and take a lap and push this button, push that button, just to remind me that I need to be aware that there's wonder at work, even in my office. And I just think that's the coolest thing, because children have that capacity to teach us. So part of the question we have before us is, are we teachable? And how does it happen for us? Where does teaching come from? I've just told you that some of my lessons of late have come from a toddler who reminds me to look at the wonder around me that I take for granted and that I sometimes simply dismiss. So, but where does teaching come from? I've talked to you about my parents. A lot of what I've learned for ministry came from my father and the way he treated his customers, and came from the way he taught those who worked for him. He took the time to teach us patiently and carefully everything that was important. And there was a time when restrooms were important to gas station owners. I don't know when this ceased to be, but when I worked for my dad, he was the one who trained us how to clean his restroom, because it was a direct reflection on him if it was dirty. And if you allowed it to be so, he would patiently take the time to retrain you how to do it, however long it took. Well, one of the things he taught, and this is in a different time, in a different era, was to X the tires, which meant rotate the tires. But I didn't know about this until he taught us how to do it. Well, this was in the time of the bias ply. Most tires now are directional, which means you can only switch them front to rear. You don't actually rotate them. And a fellow who was hired, another young person like myself, I'll say his name was Don. Don came, and my dad and his partner went to lunch, and they said, don't forget to X the tires. And so we told Don to X the tires. And my dad and Bill came back, and they said, you didn't X the tires. And Don said, yes, I did. Well, the car was still on the hoist, so we lifted up, and lo and behold, inside each tire, there was, with a chalk, an X on every tire. And we started to laugh at Don, and my dad would have none of it. He said, did you tell him what Xing the tires meant? And we said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you didn't know that it meant rotating the tires. How would you expect him to? So it was a teachable moment. We still laughed at him a little bit, I confess. But the point being, where does teaching come from? Dr. Richard Oswell wrote a text some years ago titled The Teachable Spirit. And in there, he insinuates and in fact suggests outright that teaching is organic, meaning it comes both as something is caught or something is taught. And I don't know how this works for you. Sometimes I really need to see something right in front of me and walk through it, meaning it has to be visual. Other times it's just the nuance of sharing something, I can pick it up. This has never worked for me with math. I don't care how many times algebra has been explained, I don't get it. I'm glad I'm married to somebody who does, because that makes my life a lot easier. Teaching happens in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's explicitly taught, explained, diagrammed. Other times you say, oh, I never thought of it that way. Well, Jesus gathers in the synagogue, and people come, and they have an expectation of something happening. Worship isn't that much different 2,000 years removed. They expect to hear scripture read. They expect to have somebody explain it, maybe teach a lesson on it, and they expect to be given something which they will think about in relation to it. And so it is for us. On this day, though, they're given that extra. The demoniac comes in and calls to Jesus, what have you to do with me? I know who you are. Jesus exhibits the superior power spiritually and calls the demoniac out. And the people are awed. He teaches as one with authority, not as the scribes. Meaning, somehow he understands the spiritual power. Somehow he gets what's going on. Where does teaching come from for us spiritually? Well, Jesus is still the best model. Not in the sense of walking on water or performing miracles, but we ought not to dismiss miracles. I think they still exist. Every time I see a rainbow, every time I see a sunrise or a sunset, I'm awed at that. When you look at children, I love this especially with children who are just learning to walk. That point where their confidence is so great that instead of crawling, they just get up and move. But it's better than that. They act like they invented it. It's just so wonderful and wondrous. And if we dare to hold on to that, we can move through this existence we are given as if it's a gift and find a sense of awe and wonder. Otherwise, we stumble and then we begin to crawl, even as adults, rather than accepting the unique opportunity at wonder as it is. There's a million ways that, for me, I think teaching takes place. And I mentioned it earlier about 500 channels and there's nothing on. But there are some great shows on, some of them downright silly. There's Swamp People on one of the, I don't know what this is on, but if anybody has seen this, it's just astonishing. These people go out and they hunt for logs in the swamps. And there's Iron Chef and all of these things. But there's other places where wonder and spirituality comes about. I have a couple of friends who never let their children see The Simpsons. And I think that's kind of sad, but, you know, parents make choices based on what they think is right. But I'm paraphrasing the Archbishop of Canterbury, who said that The Simpsons is the most overtly religious program in the history of television. And if you think of it, if you've ever seen it, it is. They make a lot of fun of religion, and that's just fine, because you have to know something about religion to really make fun of it. You just can't dismiss it. You have to know something and then come at it. And I have found, at least for me historically, you can do a lot of theology if you can smile first. If you can help people to laugh at our own frailty and foibles, you can get a lot of teaching done. And the fact of the matter is that The Simpsons does that even yet now, whatever it is, 25 plus years in. An extraordinary thing. And I know there's a lot of other good things on the History Channel and all these wonderful programs. But where does learning come from? If it doesn't come from books, because we are increasingly less literate, and I don't mean that in that we don't have Kindles, but we don't hold books and read as much as we used to. Where are we learning? Is it on TV, in the newspaper? Where does it come from? Because there's a lot of debate going on in this country right now. New Hampshire just passed a law that any parent who dislikes a curriculum that their child is being taught is free to opt out. Now, there's a caveat. They have to replace that at their own cost. They have to replace it, meaning that if it's you can't replace it with comic book stuff. It has to be approved curricula by the state. But the difficulty is, what happens to the standards? When we went to school, we were expected to have three things happen: to learn to be social, because you have to be social to maintain a job; to learn how to read and write and do math. And it's more complicated than that. I know I have educators out here, but those were the basics of it. And now they're saying, well, if you don't like it, you can change it. You just do something different. And at first I was hearing Pat Morrison discuss this with the state senator from New Hampshire who introduced this bill. And then I thought, do I agree? Do I not agree? And then I remembered when my sons were in high school, a guidance counselor wanted to talk to me about their behavior. Yes, they were such evil people. And I went in, and the person said something, and I thought, you know, I'm too much my mother's son. I'm protective of my sons. And I said, you know, I am the primary educator of my son. My wife and I, anything they learn of lasting value, they're going to learn from us. I'm really grateful to have your assistance. But anything good, they're going to learn from us. And that sounds even more arrogant saying it almost 20 years removed, but it's still true. That was true for me. Anything of value I learned from my parents saying, don't touch it if it doesn't have your name on it. Don't lie, cheat, or steal. And if you take something, make sure it's worth at least $50 million because everybody gets caught. Simple, basic kinds of lessons. The spirituality part is different. My parents did not preach. They just took me to church and plopped me between them. And when I misbehaved, some of you have heard this, and some of you still give me rum lifesavers because that's what my mother would bribe me with, so I would keep quiet. It was from watching the way they lived and moved. It wasn't miraculous, except I will say this. There's something about mothers and sons. My mother owned my brother and me. I mean owned us. And I can still remember her touch as a small child with a chest cold, which now we no longer do because Vicks Vapor Rub is passe and it doesn't do any good. Well, I tell you, it healed me, that Vicks Vapor Rub. Now, maybe it was her touch. Maybe it was. Where are you learning spiritually? What are you learning spiritually? And more importantly, are you sharing those lessons with someone, with anyone? Or are you at least giving thanks to God for those lessons? Each and every day our feet hit the floor, we don't know whether that's the last day of our life. We live in a natural world, and we don't know. But we ought to be about looking for something to say, that's awesome. We ought to be looking for something to say, what a blessing. I walk this neighborhood frequently now because I got tired of being a chubby dude. So some of you have seen me. There's a couple of places that I intentionally stop because they have beautiful rose gardens. And yes, I stop. Not the low ones because some dogs are in the neighborhood too. But the high ones that are on rose bushes, I stop and smell those flowers and give a little word of thanks. Sometimes lessons come long, long after you're done with your what you think is your formal training. The first Sunday of the month of this new year, I opened with a reading by Howard Thurman and mentioned that I had been introduced 30 years ago to his work by Cornish Rogers, and a retired professor from Claremont. Cornish is a bright and lively man, and I wrote him a note, and he wrote me back a very sweet note in hand, and his handwriting is much better than mine, fortunately, so I was able to read it. And then I was sharing this with my friend Eric Smith, with whom I have lunch with almost weekly, and he said, did you read that article in the Boston Globe about Cornish? And I said, no, and he said, well, go on and check his Facebook. And I said, Cornish is on Facebook? You know, he's like 87 years old. And he said, yeah, he is. And he said, and why aren't you? And that was the deal. Why aren't you? And then he said, I wrote back Cornish and posted on his Facebook. He said, you know, 30 years removed, I knew you went to school with Dr. Martin Luther King. I did not know you played basketball with him regularly. How come you never shared those stories? You left out a really important part of your life for us. And I guess it was that he just took it for granted that people knew. Well, I guess the earlier this month, the Boston Globe interviewed him because he and Dr. King were apparently that close enough to play basketball with, and he must have been good enough to hold his own. The point for me is I learned something new from somebody I love and respect and honor, and it was playful, not intellect. I've learned a lot of intellectual things from Cornish. This was a playful, fun thing to learn. I know you're teachable. I know you want to learn. Find that place in your heart to look for and embrace the awe that is spiritual learning. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.